This morning, our first scripture reading is the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 24, verses 13 through 27. Gospel of St. Luke, 24, verses 13 through 27. Let us hear the Gospel of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's amazing words. Let us also turn this morning to the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. First epistle of St. Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and our sermon text will be verses 10 through 12. Again, let us hear together the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters and my friends, by Sunday afternoon, you will have forgotten the morning sermon. By late Sunday evening, you will have forgotten the evening sermon. And I chuckle to say, assuming you actually heard the evening sermon. Then all week you go about your business. You work. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're a homemaker. Maybe you're a student. You go about your business and Saturday rolls around. And when Saturday rolls around, you know that tomorrow is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. But you have scarcely prayed all week, least of which prayed for your minister of the Word and prayed for the preaching of the Word. So you show up, maybe a little bit late, fashionably, of course, a little bit late. Maybe you're a little tired, had a late night last night. Maybe you get up during the service, grab a little drink, maybe a little fresh air, it's a little stuffy in here. Maybe use the restroom, maybe you need to stretch just a little bit, and the list goes on. Sound maybe familiar, maybe not. These little problems are simply symptoms of a greater and more fundamental problem that we may have, or that those of us who know others who believe this or do this may have as well. And the fundamental issue is this: what is preaching? What's happening? What is going on when that guy stands up there and says certain things to me? What is he doing? What should we be doing? And what, most importantly, is God the Holy Spirit doing? In our broader Christian evangelical world, there are various views of preaching, and the spectrum runs something like this on opposite extremes. On the one side, there are those who believe preaching is a Bible study. The churches that Reverend Brown and myself came out of would always think of it in those terms. That was a wonderful study, Pastor, or that was a good study this morning. We in Reformed churches don't use that lingo, but we say, well, preaching should be a good doctrinal lecture, should be some good information. After all, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that He was raised on the third day for me. Tell me something I haven't yet learned. Tell me why we are infralapsarian and not supralapsarian. On the other side of the spectrum, there are those. Again, many of us, like myself, grew up in these type of churches where preaching was tips for how to live the good life, the Spirit-filled life. Practical advice for raising your children. And a church down the street from me just sent us a flyer. They're having a series on how to balance your checkbook. No joke. We oftentimes use that as our whipping boy, but that's a real example. Sermons that are moralistic, that are stories, filled with advice. Or even sermons in the Pentecostal circles in which I ran, in which the sermon was supposed to get you excited about the Lord. Get you excited about getting out there. After all, over the 6 days of Monday through Saturday, we would have drained ourselves out. We need to come back and get refilled with the Spirit and with the joy of the Lord. Thank God that we turn this morning not to what I would say about preaching or what even some in this congregation might say about preaching, but we get to turn to the words of the inspired apostle himself, Peter, the rock, the one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, who was called by Jesus, who was commissioned by Jesus and who was empowered by the Lord Jesus. He speaks to us this morning, if you notice with me in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, about preaching. This is going to be a sermon about sermons. The preacher is going to preach about preaching. But notice the context in which Peter writes these words. He writes them to churches and to Christians who had been scattered across Asia Minor, which in today's terms, modern-day Turkey, Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and so forth. Christians who had been struggling with their faith, if you know the contents of 1 Peter, it is usually called the Epistle of Hope. Hope for this life and hope for the life to come. As we've confessed, we believe the life everlasting. And he writes to Christians who are struggling daily with being persecuted by their neighbors. And he writes to them and he says, "This is what I want you to know. Not only has Jesus Christ come, not only has Jesus Christ given you a new hope," verse number 3 and following, "by His resurrection, but you've not even seen Jesus," verses 7 and 8 and 9. "You've not even seen the resurrected, glorified Christ, but here is how you experience Him. Here is how you come into living contact with your Savior. It is through preaching. The prophets proclaimed the grace that was to be yours." The prophets longed to look into these things. They desired to understand what they were writing down and proclaiming. And the angels longed to see. Longed to see what? Desire to inquire into which things? Beloved, Peter writes to us about the high privilege that we as the pilgrim people of God have in assembling together to hear the Word of God preached. He writes about the wonderful privilege, a high privilege, which no other age of believers has had. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob desired to sit where you sit even now. Isaiah, as he wrote and as he proclaimed the great suffering servant songs, he wanted to sit where you are and to know of whom he was speaking and writing. So notice this morning then the pilgrim's privilege in hearing preaching. He writes again to struggling Christians. He writes to those who are just like us, in the world but not of the world. And he writes to us in the first place about the privilege of preaching. The privilege of preaching. Notice what he says about the preaching of the gospel here. And I might say this. Notice his focus is not on the preacher, but it is on his preaching. It's not the man who stands before you, but it is the message which he brings, which he focuses upon. It is not the personality, but it is the power of the Spirit who uses his words and his personality to bring forth what God desires his people to hear. The privilege of preaching is described in our text in these terms. Notice verse number 12. Writing again of the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The privilege of preaching is that we hear the announcement once again that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's described here as the one who suffered and the one who was glorified. It is an announcement of God's righteous requirements, but that the fact that God has satisfied those requirements. It is good news. It is the most stupendous message that has ever awakened the minds of men. Good news. They announced this good news to us dead sinners, that there is life to be found. The preacher announces to us that we who are blinded by our sins can have new sight. And that we who are dead in our trespasses can be made alive together with our Lord Jesus Christ. That we who are without hope in the world, without God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, can find that hope in our Savior. For Christ Himself is our hope. the good news, the gospel of our Lord. And notice that it is described as the things which were announced to you through them who were sent by the Spirit. And those things, again, verse number 12, what are the things about the gospel, the good news? Look up in verse number 10. Concerning this salvation. Again, he describes it as the grace that was to be yours. The preaching of the gospel concerns salvation. It concerns God's amazing grace. And in this particular context, look with me for a moment at verses 3 and following. What does he mean by this salvation? We think of salvation as, well, what Jesus did, his life, his death, his resurrection. We think about salvation as, I just need to get my neighbor saved, as a past tense accomplishment. It is that, beloved. There is an objective reality that Christ accomplished for us in his work. But here in 1 Peter, he does mention the resurrection of our Lord, verse 3. That is salvation past, we might say. He does mention our living hope, which we now have, that is salvation present. But here he's writing to us who are struggling. He's writing to us who are burdened with sin, sick and tired of fighting the good fight of faith, sick and tired of struggling with the world, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil. Tired of being persecuted, tired of being outcast, tired of our family members and our friends and our neighbors mocking us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis, verse 4 and following, is on a salvation that is future, an inheritance. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. When will we receive that gift, that ultimate sense of experiencing that which is being kept for us? It shall be revealed to us in the last time. And that's why we rejoice. That's why we have hope. Although now we suffer, verse number 6, for a little bit. Our faith is being tested, and that faith might be found to praise and to glory and to be to the honor of our Lord at His revelation. And again, although you've not seen Him, verse number 8, you shall obtain the outcome of your faith. The salvation of your souls. When our Lord comes and when He says to you, in your eyes and in your ears, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the everlasting life prepared for you before the world began. It is concerning this salvation, this most final and complete and ultimate sense of salvation, past, present, and future, in which God sums it all up and He gives it over to us. The prophets who prophesied, they preached this grace, which you have received. And your minister, your preacher, your pastor, again, verse number 12, he announces to you the good news. The good news which the Holy Spirit, who is sent from heaven, has brought us. How do you hear the gospel? By the mouth of your minister. How was your minister commissioned? By the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit come from? He came from heaven, our text says. And so your minister speaks a heavenly message in a heavenly way from the heavenly King, a message of heaven itself, a salvation that shall be revealed, this salvation which we hope in. Preaching then is not simply good advice. Preaching does not have its object in this life. Preaching is not focused on how to get you through. It does that. The gospel does that. But the preaching of the gospel is a heavenly event. This is when Christ Himself ascends the mountain, Mount Sinai, that is, the heavenly Sinai, the heavenly Jerusalem, and Christ Himself speaks to you through foolish men with a foolish message, through a foolish means.
they have announced to you, they do announce to you, he announces to you the good news by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit was sent from heaven. This is God's eternal plan. This is God's ultimate reality in which He dwells in beyond the veil, enshrouded in mystery, beyond that cloud of glory. Our Lord sends His Spirit and He calls ministers to then speak to His people to bring them up to meet with Christ and to meet them in heaven. Is this not why we call preaching, as I know you have been told, the primary, chief means of grace? It is the means by which, as our Heidelberg Catechism says, that God, the Holy Spirit, creates faith in our hearts. It is by preaching. And that He communicates to us His salvation through the gospel proclaimed. I know it makes no sense. I know it sounds way too good to be true, but that's why it's the gospel. That's why it's such good news. And so the privilege that we have of gathering together to hear this heavenly announcement from a Holy Spirit who is sent from heaven, who calls His ministers to call us to participate in that heavenly reality, the heaven that is awaiting us. This is the high privilege of the gospel preaching that we have as we assemble. Children, this means that it's not just a couple of good little things that your pastor wants you to learn. This is why I hope your parents are teaching you to, even now as little kids, write a few notes down. Talk about the sermon as you drive home. Maybe this morning, this afternoon, as you eat lunch, you'll talk about what was the sermon about. It's not so that your parents can try to make you learn things that you don't want to learn. It's that they might help you come to understand who Jesus is and to know why we are here even now. Why are we sitting here? Why can't we go have a cool children's ministry like my friend's church? You get to hear Jesus speak and to speak to you. But notice as he continues, he writes about the wonderful privilege of hearing this gospel, this good news. But beloved, these next two points are even greater. He speaks not just of the privilege of preaching, but he writes to you about the privilege that you, here in Santee, in the year 2007, the privilege that you have over the prophets. Do you realize that? That what you get to hear, what we take for granted every week, this is what the prophets only could desire. They wanted to know about whom they wrote. They wanted to know exactly how their words would be fulfilled. The privilege over the prophets. That's our second point. We might think about it like this. Well, if the Old Testament prophets were preachers, and if they were preaching the good news to Israel, and then my pastor, in this New Testament age, the New Covenant, if my pastor is also a preacher and he also preaches to me the good news, how are we any better off than the Old Testament? Or think of it from this angle. If the Old Testament prophets were preaching about, notice he describes it in here, he's describing the sufferings of Christ that would come, His glories that would be, the grace that would be yours. If the Old Testament prophets and the people of God were hoping forward, they were looking toward the future about the fulfillment of these things. And now Peter writes to us and he says concerning this salvation, again, that is the salvation that is future, that is consummated, that is fulfilled and finished. Verse 4, again, the heavenly inheritance. Verse 5, the salvation of the last days. Again, verse number 7, the faith that is to the praise at Christ's revelation. And the future salvation of your souls, verse 9. So if they were looking forward, the Old Testament people, and now Peter says we too are looking forward to a salvation in the last days. Again,
What difference is there between us and them? What benefit is it for us to be here if we're all just looking forward to things that are going to be proclaimed or that are going to be fulfilled, that are going to happen on some future day? Beloved, he writes and he says that the prophets again searched and inquired about the grace that was to be yours. The prophets who, like Samuel in the temple as a little child, heard the voice of the Lord, "Samuel, Samuel." And the prophet Samuel, the little boy who said, "Here am I, O Lord," who heard the very voice of God Himself. The prophet such as Isaiah, who was in the very temple of God, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And Isaiah's eyes saw the King, the Lord of hosts, and his lips were touched with the coal from the temple to purge and to cleanse his sins. The prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who were sent by God with the very words of God in their ears to proclaim, they searched. They inquired. They, we might say, wanted to read the New Testament. They wanted this other little section of your Bibles that they did not have the privilege of having. The person, the time, the things which they were proclaiming, they wanted to know. Isaiah, we might think, or Ezekiel, as he sees that strange vision, as he sees the very chariot of God, the very throne of God Himself, gathering up the Lord in that chariot, in His glory, ascending into heaven itself. He sees the angels around Him. Ezekiel didn't have what you have. Isaiah, who saw the King, didn't see what you see. Samuel, who heard the voice of the Lord, Samuel, Samuel, didn't hear what you hear. And so verse number 12 says, notice the high privilege that we have over the prophets. It was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. They were serving not themselves, but you. God ordered the ages of salvation history in such a way that the prophets called by God, equipped by God, commissioned by God, sent by God, would write and proclaim things which we would understand, which we would have. And so they prophesied of a future grace, as verse 10 says, which is ours. They looked forward to what you look back upon. And although you do not see the Lord at this time, verse 8 and 9, you love Him. You believe in Him. You rejoice in Him with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, who spoke about the Lord coming out of Egypt, Daniel, who saw the Lord's sacrifice proclaimed in Daniel chapter 9. The minor prophets, Malachi, who proclaimed the coming messenger of the covenant, who saw the purification of the Levites, a picture of us. The prophets who saw the day to come in which the Lord Himself would step upon this earth, but they only saw it in a type and in a shadow type of way. They saw an outline of it. They only saw Jesus' shadow. We see Jesus by faith. You gather together, not to hear the law and the prophets read with a veil over your eyes, as Paul describes the synagogue, but you gather together to hear the message that our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in Luke chapter 24, in which the scales from their eyes were removed and they saw Him face to face. When you hear the gospel preached, it is as if Jesus Himself were standing before you, just as clear as day as they saw Him there on that road to Emmaus. And when He proclaimed the law, the prophets, the writings, all the things concerning Himself, His sufferings and His glories, when you hear your pastor preach the good news, it's as if Jesus Himself were preaching. And His very own voice
was heard. That's why we describe the preaching of the gospel as the word of God. When ministers are called and when they are sent and when they preach the word of God, it is, as our teaching says, the word of God. Thus says the Lord, you are privileged over the prophets. You hear the gospel proclaimed. Do not take it for granted. Here is your salvation proclaimed and offered to you. Here is your salvation ready to be received. But what is even more amazing? Peter proclaims the privilege of preaching. He proclaims our privilege over the prophets in hearing preaching. But notice that last little phrase, verse number 12. You are privileged over the angels. Peter just hints at this. After he describes your minister who preaches the word of God to you by the power of the Holy Spirit who is sent from heaven, comma, things into which angels long to look. That's it. Just that little phrase. Things into which angels long to look. The angels, beloved, that Isaiah saw and heard, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. The angels which veiled their eyes but yet were attending to the Lord in His glorious temple. The angels which surround the throne of Him who is and who was and who is to come in Revelation 4, again crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The angels who announce the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, glory to God in the highest, the song of the heavenly hosts. The angels which saw the empty tomb and that angel who sat there and who announced, He is not here, He is risen. The angels which were at the very creation of God, as Job says, and they sang His praise as the morning stars. They long to look into these things. These things right here. This stuff that we have just read about, the stuff that we gather together to hear week by week. And what is so amazing and even touching, when Peter uses this word here in our ESV translation, which angels long to look, this word only used four times in the entire New Testament, and it is a word that was used by the gospel writer, that when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb, Peter, the text says, stooped down and he looked into the empty tomb. Here is Peter who literally stooped down into that empty tomb. He looked into that hole, as it were, into that darkness, peering in to see, was it true? Had the Lord been raised? And now Peter says, so amazingly, in fact, it is the angels, high in heaven above, looking down upon us. It is the angels around the throne of God who see Christ upon the throne, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It is the angels who proclaim the good news that He is worthy to open the scroll. The angels which pronounce the coming judgment. The angels which shall come with Christ upon the clouds of glory. Those angels. It's like they are trying to see through the roof, the windows of this building, peering down, desiring to hear and to see what manner of business is this. How could the Lord do such a mighty work? How is it possible? How is it true? How can it be that the Lord saves sinners? But yet they rejoice at the salvation of but one sinner. The
privilege that we have of hearing the preaching of the gospel is far beyond the prophets. It is even far beyond the heavenly host, the angels themselves, for they desire to look into what you have. They want to know what you've been taught. They desire, as it were, to experience what you have been touched with by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is to hear this gospel. And so our perspective about preaching should never be the same reading these three verses. We should never come to church again thinking it's just simply some pious advice. There he goes again, saying the same things over and over and over again. Our perspective should change. This is a heavenly transaction, a heavenly event. God speaks to you. You ought to pray for your minister. You ought to pray that he reads the Word with profit throughout the week, that his studies are filled with the knowledge of the Lord, that his preaching is clear and passionate and powerful, and that we would hear that Word. Not be like that one, as I opened up, who comes prayerlessly into the Holy of Holies, and we should prepare to hear his voice. Oh Lord, I'm going to your house. What a wonderful thing it is to say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord to hear His Word, to receive His spiritual food for our souls. Let us prepare ourselves for this meeting, for this event in which God Himself stoops down from heaven to earth and He breaks into this age His heavenly realities to lift us up from our lifeless selves. Beloved, let us hear the very Word of God. For thus says the Lord, this is the privilege that you have. May we receive it and cherish it and pass it on to 1,000 generations. Let us pray. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, O Lord, we praise and we thank you this day that you have graced us with such a privilege that we live at this moment in your redemptive plan, to look back upon the things which you have done, to declare your mighty deeds, to celebrate your wonderful acts, and to see them all fulfilled and summed up in the work of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, your Son. Grant us faith, O Lord, to believe that by His sufferings and by His subsequent glories, He is the promised One who was to come, the one who has come, and the one who shall come again. Oh Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our lack of desiring to hear your word, our laziness, our prayerlessness, our lack of preparation to gather together and to be, oh Lord, filled with joy that you are speaking. May you transform our minds, renew them. Do not conform them to this age, but conform them to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might have His mind. And so we ask this morning all these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.